sing. My voice is gone. Y'all sing.
Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
That's good.
That was good, worth coming for.
Yeah.
Thank you, brother.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
David's going to make an announcement.
Okay, listen, let me say something real quick. Thank you to all that's already bought the book. I'm getting so much response to it. I had a man in the church last week, he'll go unnamed, approach me with a proposition. He said, if there's anyone that needs one that can't afford it, or wants one that can't afford it, or if you've got a family member, you got a neighbor, a friend that deals with anxiety or depression, and you think this book would be a blessing and they can't afford it, just see me, give it to you, no questions asked. It's paid for by somebody else. So I think I got about 30 with me in the truck. So if you need one, see me today, I'll get it to you. Thank you so much.
Would you pray for us?
Sure.
Here's our prayer list.
Go ahead and make a prayer list.
I know you got a disciple
there. Make
though.
A prayer list. I can't read it.
All right, I'm going to go over the prayer updates right quick. Oops. Sergio has two upcoming appointments. Sergio's been dealing with cancer for a while, so we want to definitely remember him. Is that this week? Appointments this week or just upcoming? This week. This week. Okay, good. All right. And Margaret Tipton. Miss Margaret is in hospital now and goes to Vanderbilt on Monday. All right, so we'll remember Miss Margaret. She's a member of our class. And Edward's going to be traveling starting Friday. Is that right? All right. But y'all are coming back, right? It's in one way. Okay. All right. So we've got some procedures for class members coming up this week. Two procedures coming up this week.
And pray for me. I finally got relief on my back. The doctor's going to do back surgery, and they're going to try the spinal stimulator. So April the 9th, they'll install the stimulator for a week. I'll try it for a week. If it works, they'll put it in permanently in May. So pray everything goes well. I'd love to get some relief from this pain. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for another Sunday and the Lord's Day. Lord, it's been a good week. Thank you for all that's been done, for the needs that have been met, lives that have been touched. Thank you for getting our pastor back home safe, and Daniel and Eugene. Thank you, Lord, for that and for the good report we've heard. Now, Lord, bless these in our class that are sick, facing surgery. Some are out today. Some will be traveling. Bless us during this time of class together. I pray, God, you'd help Brother Mark and Brother Graham. Use them, God, as they open up the Word of God to encourage us and to teach us, instruct us, help us to be better Christians. We want to serve you in these last days to be a light for you. Have your will now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Well, welcome to the Victory Bible class. We are appreciative of you being here today. Folks, spring has sprung. A leak, hasn't it? If you get through the next couple of days, it's going to be all right, okay? I think it'll be all right. So we do thank you for being here today. If we have any visitors in the Victory class, we thank you. Always enjoy those who join us online, and we thank you for that. If our class notes, if I don't have anything, I'm going to start using this because I don't want to throw this slide away. I just love this slide. I spend a lot of time doing it because I'm not that good at PowerPoint. So I'm just going to throw something else up there if we don't have a procedure coming up, although we do have two that I did not know about before, so I couldn't get them on the slide. Here's a quote from David's book, because I've been reading on that this week. We claim what is not as though it already is, so it can be. I read that. That's on page 7, by the way, and I thought, man, that's a nice quote. I have never heard that before. I don't know if he made it up, got it from somewhere, begged, still borrowed, whatever, but man, it's in there and it's good, so I wanted you all to see it, so there you go. And if you're visiting with us in person or online, we always appreciate you being here. Thank you for joining the Victory Bible class. Our goal is to glorify the Lord, Where therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the, what class? Glory of God. So everything we do should be under the umbrella of the glory of God. If it's not, then it has no place in our lives, no place in this class. But assuming we're doing everything to the glory of God, our goal here is to be an encouragement to you folks, to give you something that I know as Graham and I, we study through the Word during the week, and we find something we just want to give out, and hopefully it can be an encouragement, something that can be edifying, something that can help you. And so that's our goal in this class, and for you, those of you joining online, hope that happens every single week, that we can give you a reason, one, to keep coming back, because we do like you being here, something that you can take away, something that maybe you didn't know before. Sometimes it's something we've known all our lives, but have you ever had one of those very solid truths that you learned as a little kid, but then you just get it reinforced, and you walk away thinking, I haven't thought about that in a long time, and now it's in my mind. Have you ever had that happen? Happens to me all the time. That's a good thing, and that's what we're trying to do here in this class, exhort one another from the Word under the umbrella of to the glory of God. If it's not bringing God glory, has no place being in here or in our lives. So that's our goal. Mission slide. Please remember our missionaries as you go through your week. Please take time to notice the names. Hopefully we all know the names by now and they're fresh in our minds, but we do need to pray for our missionaries. All right. Next slide. We got some birthdays this week. And finally, some anniversaries. We've had a dry spell on anniversaries, hadn't we? Happy birthday this week, Lori Bunton, Angela Ha, and Jennifer Collins. So happy birthday to you three. Anybody else? Did we miss anyone? And we finally got some anniversaries. Shelton's on the 29th. It's on the 17th, 429. Did I get the number right, Tony? When I saw Tony this morning, I said, happy anniversary. He didn't even blink. He said, thank you. So that means he's got this covered. I feel pretty good about this, but I told him I'd have him on a slide just in case. And Richard and Sheila Ball, 38. That's a nice number, too. So happy anniversary. Anybody else? Anniversaries. All right. Happy anniversary. Happy birthday. All right. Longest chapter in the Bible. We're going to be taking another peek into Psalm 119. And we've already prayed, so let's just get right into it. Psalm 119. I didn't intend for Psalm 119 to be a series, but it is the longest chapter, so I guess that's inevitable, isn't it? We could probably spend years in Psalm 119 now the more I dig. I'm going to have to stop digging because I have some other series I want to get into, but I just can't seem to get away from this one, so we'll dig here a little bit longer. So we're in the process now of looking at some of the well-known verses all of you know. If you learned them as a little child, probably many of you can recite these verses. So I'm not giving you anything new. This is stuff you learned as a little kid. You've probably known it all your life. But this is one of those things that I hope that it's something maybe you haven't thought about in a while, or it just hasn't been in your mind, and you'll walk away from here having it in your mind. That's the idea here. So even though it's well known, we don't want to check out and go to sleep. So here we go. Verse 89. First, all of you know, many of you could quote this, but let's take a look at it anyway. Verse 89. Now, this verse breaks away a little bit from the pattern that we see in the verses. In most of the verses in Psalm 119, we see a reference to the Word of God, and it's called different. There's different names in English that we get. In this case, it's the word Word. And you see that in the verse. We'll get into that momentarily. But most of the verses in Psalm 119, they'll present some kind of a dilemma or a challenge or something to think about. And then it'll sort of answer itself with a reference to God's Word. So like last week, or maybe in the week before, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, you could say, well, if I don't have a clean way, I'm not cleansed, what do I do? And the rest of the verse says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So this verse 89, it breaks that a little bit because it just makes a statement about God's word. But I think if we really think this through, we'll find that there is actually something that we can see if we're lacking in our lives, this verse is going to help us. All right, so let's take a look. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I want to look at the word forever. Look at the definition of the word forever. Indefinite futurity. Now, let's be honest. How many of you think I just made up a word there? Futurity. No hands? No. Y'all aren't being honest. Yes, an honest guy back here in the back. Do I hear 30? 30, 30. Come on. Oh, no, wait. Yes, an honest guy. Actually, that is a real word, believe it or not. That was a new word for me. I did not know that word existed. And I knew you all would think I was making words up. But that is really a word. Indefinite futurity. Forever. Now, what are we talking about here, forever? God's word. Let that gel just a minute up here. Forever, O Lord. By the way, when you see the word Lord in all uppercase, and it's that unpronounceable name of God. They deliberately misspelled his name so that they wouldn't accidentally take it in vain. Do we live in a culture that has the same respect for God's name? Yeah, I don't think we do, do we? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They deliberately misspelled his name. Now, God has titles. The word God is in some ways, maybe that's his name, but that's more of a title, Elohim. Elohim is used of other entities, not just the God. So this is his name, and the psalmist is addressing that unpronounceable name. We would sort of say Yahweh, Yahweh Vavreh. I can't really say it that well. Bob, see Bob to see how to really say it. Jehovah. The J's are Y, so it's Jehovah. I didn't say that very well either. But that this is who he's addressing. Forever, O Lord, thy word, and there's the word, so his scripture, the scripture, the thing you're holding in your lap. Now, let's look at the next phrase, is settled. That word settled means to stand firm. Is that a, man, I don't know, that I love that word, settled. Do we live in a settled world? Are our lives always settled? No, they're not. There is something that is settled, though. What is it? You know, it tells you there. I love that. What else in this same chapter has this same idea? Well, if you look at verse 152, I've got it up here, but you can follow along. Concerning thy testimonies. Oh, there's a different word. The testimonies. In our text verse, it uses the word. Here it's using the word testimonies. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them. And now we see the word once again, the phrase forever. Forever is in our text verse as well, isn't it? So what is forever? His testimonies, his word. I like the word founded there. Do you see the word founded? Now, this is not a Hebrew word equivalency, but this is a concept equivalency. Look at the word settled in our text verse, and look at the word founded in verse 152. It's not the same Hebrew word, but there's a concept equivalency there. Does that make sense? Concerning thy testimonies I've known of old, thou hast founded them. They are standing firm. And how long? Well, same forever word. The futurity. Don't you love? I'm going to use the word futurity today and see what happens. Verse 160. Take a look at that one. 8 verses down. Thy word. Oh, there's the word again. All right. So thy word is true. Now we see something else about it. It's true or false. It's true. That word is true. From the beginning, verse 160, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I like that. Do you like that word endureth? What if God's word was settled, but it was a little flaky, you know? Here today, gone tomorrow. No, it endureth. It's not only settled, but it endures, and it's true. And we find that from here, from verse 160. And we also see the words forever. Do you like the word forever? That gives me a lot of peace, a lot of comfort. Because not many things are forever, are they? Yeah. So anyway, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So the question we have to ask ourselves is his word settled in my life? I mean, let's make it personal. Let's apply it. If I'm living my life in fear, fear just overwhelms me. Now, we all have fears from time to time. It's just part of life. But if I'm living my life is characterized by fear. Is His word settled in my life? You can answer, no, it's not. Now, does that mean His word is not settled? No, it's settled. It's just not settled for me if I'm living in fear. What if I'm living in doubt? Hey, there's not a person here who hasn't had doubts about something before. We just do. But if my life is characterized, that's like my baseline, my benchmark is living in doubt. Is His word settled? No, it isn't. So forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. If you find yourself living in doubt, in fear, and whatever else you want to plug in there, meditate on this verse. Let the fact that His word is true, it endures, and it's settled, plug that into your life and see if that helps that doubt, that fear, whatever it is, go away. Make sense? I love this verse. Love this one. We got just a little time. We'll start the next verse. We'll have to finish it later. But verse 105. Another verse all of you know. This is a very familiar verse. And we'll probably spend a couple of weeks on this one. It says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That verse didn't surprise you at all, did it? If you know Psalm 119, you knew this verse was eventually coming. You know, we hear this verse quoted in sermons a lot, even if it's not a sermon on the verse. You've seen this verse in cards probably before. Somebody sends you a card of encouragement or whatever, and a lot of times this verse will be on there. You've seen this verse as a plaque hanging on the wall. Some of you may have it in your house. Or maybe even outside. It's a little thing you stick in the ground and it's got the verse on it. Very, very well-known verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I think we'll probably, let's just stop here at this point, because we're going to probably spend a couple of weeks on this verse. There's a lot in here. And we're going to take a look at this word light, this idea of His word is a light. Do we live in a well-lit world, or is it a dark world? It's not a well-lit world, is it? It's a dark world. And if we're going to navigate and stay on track, we need something, don't we? And it's contained in this verse. And if you find yourself getting a little off track in a dark world, you don't have to stay there. Isn't that beautiful? And this verse tells us how to do it. And it's going to take us a couple of weeks to unravel all the depths of this verse. So we'll stop here. His word is settled. Is it settled for you? His word is light. Is it light for you? Amen. Let's get into Revelation.
Amen. Let's get into futurity.
And people will think you're crazy, but that's all right. Okay, Revelation 19. Is where we are, where we've been for the last few weeks. And today we're getting to maybe to where you have been expecting us to arrive for a long time. By the time you hit chapter 17 and 18, it's like details. And then chapter 19, the return of the Lord to come. Now, when they made the film about the book, The Return of the King, of course, it took them three films to make the story, right? So, No, that has nothing to do with this, all right? This is the real king coming back. I was struck again this week studying the Apostle John, the human author of this book, is so amazing. There are six verses we're going to look at today, verse 11 through 16. We'll read it in just a second. But John was so knowledgeable about Scripture that there's hardly a word in these six verses that is not an allusion to some other part of Scripture. And Mark and I have the privilege of preparing lessons for this class. And I know he does, and I do too, spend a lot of time thinking about it and looking up verses, and I see something, I think, now there's a verse I know that sounds like that. Where is it? And so I just pull out my telephone and I Google it, and it comes up. This morning, I had to do something. You know, something comes to you, you have to Google. I had to Google the Snap, Crackle, Pop song. It just came to my mind, and I needed to know how it was, all of it. Took me just a few seconds, and there it was. You can Google it, too, if that makes you feel happy. But the Apostle John didn't have this. The Apostle John didn't even have a codex. A codex is a book like this, where you can kind of, you know, turn the pages and see everything. The Apostle John may not even had in his possession all of the books of the Old Testament.
Or the New.
They weren't, many of them weren't written yet, although this is the last one, so I guess they all were probably done, but they were still floating around. And yet, he was able to put all of this information down for us in this book, which has, I think I told you one time earlier, it's like on the average, there's an Old Testament allusion in every verse of the book of Revelation. And he was immersed in the Word of God. Well, let's read it, and then we'll say more about that. But I'm just amazed as I think of the grasp he had and the memory he had and the study he did to deal with, you know, such a vast body of divine revelation, but it was, you know, divided up in manuscripts and scrolls and in his memory. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened. Now, this is a phrase real similar to this. In chapter 4, we have a door in heaven open. And in chapter 7, we have the temple in heaven opened. And now we find heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, we're going to, in this passage here, if we have time, we're going to talk about this concept of a name. Four times here, this personage, we know it's Jesus, of course, without him being called Jesus, is named. His eyes, he had a name that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that's a dramatic passage, isn't it? I love reading it. So you've got a slide up here right now. The Return of the King, verses 11 through 16, which we just read. Here, the picture, of course, you know, no picture is adequate to describe this. And again, let's remember, the book of Revelation is a book that has many symbols in it. It is a record of visions that the Apostle John saw. And that doesn't mean that he didn't see them. They were real visions, but visions are in themselves a symbolic or a presentation of truth. So this is all being given to us so that we can try to comprehend what the Lord is teaching us about futurity.
Oh, nice.
There we go. That's the second time I've used it now. Okay. Actually, the book of Revelation is to tell us who Jesus is. And here we are at the climax where we're going to see this again and again in just these few verses. Okay. So, but the return of the King. Now, once more, this is not something that John's springing on us. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said while he was on earth, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now, if you remember in verse 17 and 18, we saw the destruction of Babylon, the harlot, Babylon, the religious harlot, Babylon, the commercial and political apostasy, and the world mourns its destruction. Now, I think chapter 19 is telling us how that destruction happens. This is the return of Christ where all kingdoms and powers are put down. But the world is not going to rejoice. The believers will, but the world is going to mourn when the Lord appears. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Think about just for a minute. Jesus appeared and presented himself as king already, didn't he? We have it mentioned in all four Gospels. We call it the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And triumphal in the sense that for a few moments, everyone rushed out and they said, "Hosanna to the one, the Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord." And he's riding on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. And as he comes in, declaring himself for all to hear and see that he is the Son of David, the Messiah, prophesied 500 years before, declaring himself the King of the Jews. And even apparently people recognizing that fact, or whether they recognize it or not, expressing that idea, and yet he's not crowned king. He is crucified within the week, killed. And the crowd screamed, instead of Hosanna, they're saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Here he is marching in, this time in Revelation 19, not on a donkey. This time he's on a charger, a war horse, to deliver his judgment upon the earth. He's called, it's interesting here, in verse 12, in verse 11, and it says he's called. I told you there's this theme of name running through these verses. So Mark and I didn't prepare this together today, but we're going to talk about the name of God here and the name of Jesus. He's called something, and then his name is written, then he's called again, and then it's written. Four times in these six short verses, the Lord Jesus is named without being named, because this is Jesus. But what is he called? Well, a description. He's given a title that tells us who he is. He is the faithful and the true one. This Jesus is called faithful and true because that's what he is. Already in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, John calls him faithful and true. One of the churches, the seven churches, the Spirit says faithful and true. And then just as a reference, because here we are, what did we just finish up last week? If you remember, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So here is the bridegroom in heaven in verses 7 through 10 and doing what he came for in redeeming those that would believe on him. His bride is finally gathered together. This is the only time, it hadn't happened yet, it's the only time that the church will be gathered together. The word church in the Bible means an assembly. But there's never been a time that the church has been assembled. We have local assemblies. We have Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and we have other assemblies of believers. But there's never been a time that all of the believers were gathered together. Here we're going to have them in chapter 19, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. However, as soon as he has the wedding supper, he goes to war. Imagine having a wedding, and the bridegroom says, "Okay, bye everybody." Jesus doesn't say bye everybody. He says, "Let's go." And we all go together. We'll see that in just a minute. But his title as he departs in this battle is that he is the faithful and true one. Mark just talked about those same ideas. God's word is faithful. That is, you can trust it. And it is true. It is always true. And this warrior bridegroom king, Psalm 45, undoubtedly John was thinking of this. Psalm 45, we have the warrior king bridegroom, and his bride is present with him and being honored and described. He leaves his wedding to take his bride to war. Now we have his purpose here, if you follow along with me. It says, this faithful and true one, in righteousness he will judge and make war. So Next step, there's a lot of pictures that, you know, illustrate this truth of Christ's return, and I stick a bunch of them in. Most of them, there's something wrong with them, you know. And one of the reasons there's something wrong with all the pictures that people draw about something like this is that there's no way you can get it right. I mean, how could you get this picture right? John doesn't even really get it right. He tells us about this sword that's coming out of his mouth. Now, that's obviously a symbolic presentation. The sword, we're going to see in a minute, is his word. And the sword is his weapon. But is Jesus going to come out, you know, is he going to show up that day with, you know, a sword sticking out? No, this is symbolism clearly, and teaching us something important about it. But as he comes in his faithful and true name, he will arrive, and his purpose is to righteously judge and make war. There is almost no time, well, I'm sure there's no time in the history of the world, that war and judgment has ever been done completely righteously. We think about World War II. I've been listening again to the battle for D-Day. It is so tragic to read the story of those hundreds of men. There were landing craft that pulled up and the ramp dropped, and every single soldier and sailor in that landing craft was killed as the door came down. On Omaha Beach, the Germans were sitting there waiting with machine guns, and the first wave, they were slaughtered. I mean, I was listening to it and just like, wow, what a thing to do. And was everything that the Allies did in that war right? Well, of course not. They were human beings. They were fighting an evil enemy, and so we often talk about World War II as being the good war, right? I mean, it wasn't hard to decide which guys were the good guys. But wars are done by human beings, and judgment is done by human judges, and even a judge who's trying his best. A jury can get it wrong. How many times have we heard of some guy who 45 years in prison, they discovered it wasn't him? And they say, sorry about that. Yeah, me too. But that's not what's going to happen here. This king coming in, he is going to judge righteously, and he will make war in a way that cannot be described. And he can do that because his eyes are like flames of fire. Now, we already saw this in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is described there as having eyes like flames of fire. Most people can think of this, and I think it's only fair and legitimate, and I'm still missing the word I'm trying to say. It's a word that obviously denotes a judgment, the flames of judgment to burn up the dross and burn up the impurities and leave the pure silver of whatever is there. And so this king who comes, he judges righteously because his eyes break through and tear away everything that is false about those that he sees. He's not deceived by anybody. And these flames of fire, also the Bible tells us, are on the head of this one who wears many crowns. Now, this is the word diadem, which means a crown, not a crown won in a battle or not a crown won in a race. The diadem is a crown that is owned by the legitimate heir. It is the crown that by right he has. And this king is wearing not just a crown, one diadem, he is wearing many crowns. Now, I look back in chapter 17 and 16, we have several kings mentioned during there, 10 kings that ally themselves with the Antichrist. And these kings are going to be put down right here. That's what he's doing at this point. He is destroying the kingdom of the Antichrist. And all those who have rallied together, this is the Battle of Armageddon being described starting in verse 17. And he puts them down and he is winning the crown. So in one sense, he is a victor. But he wins them because they're his right. They are his and his alone. And this king here now, we have another, I think, kind of strange verse here. He's wearing many crowns, and he has a name written that no man knew but he himself. And so our next question is, well, what is that name? Well, nobody knows. Jesus said in Matthew, he says, no man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. Mark today said there's a name that nobody knows how to pronounce. It's the four letters, consonants, used in the Hebrew Bible. Mark said they deliberately misspell it. Well, that's actually true. In our King James Version and in most English versions, at least up until recently, when the name of God appeared in the Old Testament, we would say Jehovah because that's the way it's written. But it's written in the Hebrew text with the consonants, large letters, normal-sized letters, and then small letters, vowels, in the manuscripts, not in printed text normally, but small letters, so that everyone, when they came to that word, would know that you don't say what it says. You say the other word. There's a word Adonai, and Adonai means Lord. And so when the Jewish reader of the Old Testament came to that word, he would say Adonai, which means Lord. He wouldn't say God's name. You may have read books by Jewish authors, and they'll write G-D. Have you ever seen that? You don't see it in modern books, but in old books you often saw it. Because the Jewish writer didn't want to be guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now, I think that's just one illustration here of how the Lord preserves his name. The Jews don't know how to say those four letters. They don't want to know how to say it. Well, it's a secret name. Now, here's an illustration from the Old Testament. I have to think that John was well acquainted with this story. This is the story from Judges chapter 13, where the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah. We don't go into that story much today. This is one of those great stories of the Bible that tells you how smart the wife is and how dumb the husband is. I mean, you read that story and you think, are you an idiot or something, buddy? Why? And your name's mentioned and her name's not. Well, we know the power behind the throne, you know. But Manoah, when the angel of the Lord comes back, and by the way, the angel of the Lord, we remember the word angel means messenger. The angel of the Lord sometimes refers to a human being, my messenger, Malachi, that was the prophet's name, and that means my messenger. And Malachi was, in that sense, an angel. He was a messenger of the Lord. Sometimes this angel of the Lord is what we call a theophany. It is the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. Theophany, theo, God, the F-H-A-N-Y means an appearance. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. Genesis chapter 18. Three men show up at Abraham's house for lunch. And before the meal's over, Abraham is calling one of these three men. He's calling him by that unpronounceable name that only refers to God. So this is an appearance before his incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, John tells us in chapter 1. He says, the only begotten Son, he has revealed him. So every time in the Old Testament we find God appearing to human beings, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't understand that. Join the crowd, okay? Don't have any problems. I don't have any problems saying I don't understand something about God. I had a Mormon missionary one time, as we discussed this, I said, I didn't understand. He says, ha, it's a mystery, you know, making fun of our position. I said, yeah, it is. I mean, so you understand everything about God? Well, I don't think it's true. But getting back to Manoah, the Lord, Manoah says, Well, tell us your name so that when these things come to pass, he was predicting the birth of Samson. So when these things happen, we can honor you. And as he goes up, the angel says, why do you want to know my name? Because it is secret. Now, also, that word secret is used in the Old Testament for this, wonderful. And one of the places he uses the word wonderful is Isaiah 9:6. This is the same word. It's a word that others don't know. It is unknown, but it is wonderful. In Isaiah 9:6, he shall be called, what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then also we have Judges chapter 6, we have Gideon who meets the angel of the Lord who tells him he's going to go and defeat the Gibeonites. And he makes a sacrifice, and as he sacrifices, this manifestation goes up. But in that story, several times the biblical text tells us that it is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, who's talking to Gideon. Now, I can't promise you that that means that was Christ in his pre-incarnate state. It could be just that the Lord was speaking through another angel. That's okay. But we find this idea of an angel speaking, the voice of God speaking directly through the angel, to the point that in moments that angel is treated as God. He's not God, but he is. We find this in Revelation more than one time. So I know John was familiar with this concept and with these stories. So this is that wonderful name. He's a name that no one knows, but it's a name that is revealing the divine being, our Heavenly Father, God. Okay, where am I? Theophany, got there, finished that. Okay, so we're back here. Flames of fire coming, eyes like flames of fire, many crowns upon his head, secret name, and clothing dipped in blood. That's not exactly a nice idea or image to have in our brains. But look at verse 13. This king who's coming down to war and to judge is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Here again, we get that expression. Now, I'm gonna leave for just a second. We have this image here, and you can see that guy on this particular image. His clothes are all red at the bottom; they're dipped in blood. Remember back in our previous chapter, chapter 11, I think. I forget. Maybe it's 14. Where we get this description of the wine press of the wrath of God. Remember that? Shows up there. It's going to show up again here. And the king, the Lord, is treading out this wine press. And as he treads it out, the wine of the wrath of God pours out. And it's talking about the destruction of God's enemies. The blood flows out of the wine press at the bridle's level of the horse. Now, I'm assuming that the artist who drew this particular picture you see there was thinking of that passage of Scripture, that the king is riding through his enemies, judging, and up to the horse's bridle, the blood of his enemies. Now, remember, this is symbolic. We're not talking about miles of blood. We're talking about an image of destruction on a huge level. Okay, moving on here. So the Word of God, that's the next description. That's the next name that's given here. Now, is this a surprise to anybody that this king, Jesus, is called the Word of God? Well, no, John uses that already. Let's look at some illustrations here. Yeah, John chapter 1. In the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not made anything, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is the Lord Jesus. That's who we're talking about here. John presents Him not John, unlike the other evangelists, Matthew and Luke anyway, doesn't start out with the story of Jesus' birth. He starts out with eternity past and the God who made all things, who is himself the Word of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible talks out this starts out this way. God, who at sundry times, that means various times, and in divers manners, various manners, spake. The God who spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The final word to mankind is Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, he was God manifest in the flesh. He was God's message to man. Folks, this is really deep theology and deeply important for our lives. It's not Baptist churches that matter. It's not how we take the offering. It's not anything that we do in an outward form, although all of those things have their place and they are important. There's nothing wrong with them. But what matters is Jesus. He is the message. And if in our churches we forget about Jesus, and there are churches that basically Jesus hasn't showed up for a long time, we miss the whole point. It is Jesus. In the last days, Jesus has spoken unto us, God has spoken by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. That's reminding us of exactly what John said, though Hebrews, of course, written by another one. And I added this last part just because I love verse 3. It doesn't have anything to do with the lesson, but this is great, isn't it? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, because it is finished. That's pretty good, folks. And he's winding it up in this story. Now, I want to take a minute now and talk about something. You hopefully have in your hand a card we made up. Had a suggestion. The prayer emphasis that the church is going to do starts next week. But we put these in your hands. If you didn't get one, we got one here in the back. Just raise your hand and Matthew's got them. But the idea is this. It's obviously optional. You don't have to do it. But maybe you have a prayer request. A prayer request is kind of ongoing. I know you can put it over there. But what we're saying is make a specific prayer request. And if you want to put your name on it, great. If you don't, you don't have to. And where's David? David's here. You can hand it to him as you go out, or leave it on the table. We'll collect them. The next Sunday, they'll be available where anyone wants to. Pick one up and just take it. Put it in your Bible, keep it in your pocket. And during the week, as you see it, pray for it. Now, I know we have other prayer requests. There's other lists. The church makes lists and everything. But this is going to kind of be your project. And you can, if you want to, you can hand it to somebody else and say, would you pray for me this week? And just carry it around and think. I know that I'm often reminded to pray by some kind of visual thing. I keep on my wrist, here it is, little blue thing that says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. And many times a day I see that and I think, oh Lord, send laborers into the harvest. So you understand what I'm saying? Don't have to do it, but if you want to, a specific prayer request, it doesn't have to be something major, it doesn't have to be something, you know, it doesn't have to be secret. I mean, if you wanted to maybe something a little more personal, you could hand it to somebody individual and say, hey, would you pray for this for me during this time? I think it's just a way for our class to get involved in this 40 days of prayer that we're going to be doing. Another way to involve it. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that you will make it all right and that you have already made everything necessary for our salvation. And we trust you because you're true and you are faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.